What is it that will ensure that you will be happy in life? I thought about that. What is it that I could teach my children that would just ensure that they would be able to have true happiness? I think the answer to that question in my mind today, and this is what I'd like to talk to you about, obedience to all the laws and ordinances of the gospel, that can ensure our happiness. And as I talk about obedience, I want you to think about it in terms of the type of obedience that where you take your own personal agency that the Lord has given you and you personally decide to obey a commandment. It comes from right here in your heart. That's the type of obedience I think the Lord wants from us. Joseph Smith said, "Happiness is the object and design of our existence and will be the end thereof if we pursue the path that leads to it, and this path is virtue, uprightness, faithfulness, holiness, and keeping all of the commandments of God." A few years ago, I went to a mission reunion, and when I went to this mission reunion, we were all so old that we now had children who were going on missions. And so one of the people there, they turned to the mission president, who was now an old man, and I said to him, "What advice would you give, or should I give my child who is about to serve a mission?" And it was interesting to watch. I was standing only a few feet away, and I saw him say and do kind of a gesture that just kind of took me back 25 years. But he said, before the guy finished speaking, "Obedience, there is nothing like it in all the world." Now, I can say that phrase to you, but unless you were standing where I was and had had the experiences and had known my mission president, maybe it wouldn't be quite so impactful. But as I stood there and I watched him say that, so just without even a second thought, it penetrated my heart. And I remembered some of the things that had happened on my mission, and I remembered my mission president. I was standing in his mansion. He was very well off. He had a very large house, and I knew the story behind it. He barely had finished building his house when he got called as a mission president, locked the front door, had their bags packed, and went and lived in a much smaller house for 3 years as he served the Lord. And he went without even looking back. That same thing happened to him a few years later when he served another mission as a mission president. And locked the door again for 3 more years, left all of his business aside and those other things, his private jet. You know, he had plenty of wealth. Just left it all, walked away from it without even thinking twice, and went and served the Lord. And that's the type of person he was. When he said, "Obedience, there is nothing like it," I knew that he lived what he said. You know, I wonder, how do we get this desire to be obedient deep down into our heart? Can you think of the first time in your life when you had to struggle with something and had to learn obedience for yourself? You thinking about that time? For me, I can remember my dad making a swing in the backyard, and it had a nylon rope, and he pulled out a match, and this was, as a six-year-old, this was a magic trick to me. He struck that match, and he held it against the nylon rope, and it started to melt. Well, after that, my mom couldn't hide the matches well enough in the house. And me and my little brother, we wanted to do those magic tricks. And so we went and found the matches. And I know my mom was so frustrated with us, probably tried everything she could think of to teach us, don't play with matches. You could burn the house down. And well, the time I remember most of her getting angry was when we had taken this big, thick rope, hung it from a tree, and decided that we wanted to do that same trick that Dad was doing. And so we struck the match and we lit it. Well, the rope was more like a fuse. It wasn't a nylon rope. And it started to burn up the rope. And my mother, she must have been impressed to be watching us closely, because she ran out of the house and she stopped that from happening. And boy, we got in trouble again over the matches. Well, it still hadn't gone from here down to here for me. Until one night, my mother pulled me aside. There was this vase that was sitting on a kind of like an end table, and it had, well, to a six-year-old, they were just a bunch of dried weeds. To the trained eye, it was probably something very beautiful and, you know, dried plants. And she pulled me aside and said, come over here. I want to talk to you about how dangerous matches can be. Okay. So I'm standing in front of this dried vase of weeds. And she says, let me show you how just the match can catch this little leaf on fire so quickly. You know, things catch on fire quickly. She strikes the match, holds it right up against that leaf. Have you ever tried to make a campfire with gasoline? That's what happened. It's not a good thing to make a campfire with gasoline, but the whole thing just exploded into flames. And she said, open the door. Well, the door was only 10 feet away, and as a six-year-old, I had mastered opening the door. I knew how to open the door, right? I ran to the door in a panic. My mom was in a panic, but for the life of me, I could not figure out how to open the door. And what made matters worse, my mom was standing behind me like the Statue of Liberty, holding this vase that was burning, feeling the heat from it. Finally, she pushed me aside, and she was able to open the door with her left hand as she tossed the vase out onto the front lawn with her right hand, and I was kind of standing underneath her arms watching it all happen. And I swear to you, when it hit the ground and broke, there was nothing left. It had already burned the whole thing. And you know, I don't know what a six-year-old says at that time, but I'll tell you what, that made an impression on me. I think that's when it went from here down to here. Now, people, some people with commandments, they can hear a commandment the first time and just live it. And that is the way to be. If we could all do that, I guess we would be perfect people, right? I wish I could have just heard the commandment the first time and listened on everything. But there are some of us who we have to see the trials and things that other people suffer. I watched my mom with her blistered hand and coming home from the hospital after that and bandages and such. Well, seeing what happened, it went from here down to here, but I had to see it in somebody else. And then there's another type of person who sadly has to actually go through the experience themselves and have all the consequences happen to them. That's the type of person that we definitely don't want to be with all of this. If we could just all learn how to internalize the commandments. You know, one principle that might help us, and, you know, I thought a lot about this, but next time we are faced with a temptation, maybe we should remember that Keeping the commandments is an act of love. As we obey a commandment that might seem difficult, we are showing love to our Father in heaven. Isn't that a beautiful concept? My son was standing on a grassy hill with his girlfriend, and she gave him a playful shove. He rolled down the hill. I said, "Nathan, did you yell out the words, 'as you wish,' as you rolled down the hill?" I said, "Oh, Dad, I forgot. That would have been so good." So, don't you love that movie, Princess Bride? That's beautiful. It even starts out in a beautiful way, I think. Buttercup, she's bossing around the farm boy. "Farm boy, chop me some wood, as you wish." "Farm boy, polish my saddle. I want to see my face shining in it in the morning." He says, "As you wish." And he goes and does whatever she tells him. And finally she starts to realize, "Oh, wow, I think he's really saying, 'I love you.' 'As you wish' means 'I love you.'" And she was starting to think, "Well, maybe I have those same feelings too." And she gives him another test. And there's this container that's hanging from like the rafters. It's only a few inches from her nose. She could reach up there and grab it. "Farm boy, fetch me that pitcher." He says, "As you wish." And he takes that down. And it's kind of a romantic part of that movie, isn't it? And then they go, he rides off to go make his money so that he can, and promises that he will come back. And of course he comes back as a Dread Pirate Roberts. And they're at one point standing on top of a grassy hill, and she pushes him down the hill because she's mad at him. And he yells out, "As you wish." And then what does she do? Yeah, she's rolling down the hill after him. So if you're over there by the Manti Temple and your girlfriend pushes you down the hill, you know what to do, guys, right? But think about how beautiful of a principle that is. As you wish. If you said that every time to the Lord when he asks you to obey a commandment, as you wish, that's what the Savior did, didn't he? In fact, let me read you a couple scriptures here. John 14:15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." See how that's saying the same thing? Look at what he says about himself. This is John 6:38. "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And my favorite, and this is the most beautiful of all. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, weighed down by this burden of the atonement that none of us in here could possibly fully understand. We know that he was going through pain more than man can suffer, except we would just die from it. And listen to how he says, "As you wish," to his Father. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Isn't that a beautiful thing? You know, we promise to always remember the Savior. What if in our always remembering him, that we always remember that he loved his Father first and was always willing to do things that his Father wanted, even when it was very, very difficult. Now, I have a few favorite scripture stories. We don't have time to go in depth into them, but you know the story, so I just want to briefly share some of my favorites. The story of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt. That's a great story. If you haven't read that one recently, you ought to read it. The Lord was always with Joseph. The trial, I think, that Joseph had in his life, in his earlier part of his life, was that he was always so good and obedient, and yet things didn't always work out for him. He got thrown in prison and got made a slave, and there's some very difficult things that he suffered. And even the advances of Potiphar's wife, he suffered that too, and finally had to run and get himself out of there. And one of the things that he said, notice his unyielding love to God in this statement. He says in the scriptures, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" See, he's showing love to the Father and saying to Heavenly Father, "As you wish, Father." And he refused and got himself out of there and away from Potiphar's wife. So I, when I think about this story, I think that it's a great story for someone who is doing everything right in their life right now, but they feel like not everything is working out the way it should, right? Sometimes that happens to us. We have to remember to be like Joseph and just keep the commandments, keep going forward. Things will work out eventually. But we have to be like Joseph and never give up on keeping those commandments. Another favorite story is the widow who feeds Elijah. I can't imagine how difficult this would be for her, but what did she have? Just a handful of meal in a barrel and just a little bit of oil. And what was she about to do as she met Elijah? She was about to go make her last meal, because that's all she had left, just enough to make her last meal. And then she was going to die, she said, for her and her son. After she made her last meal, that was going to be the end of it. But Elijah says, no, please make me one first and then make some for you. Now, is that a test of obedience? And of course, the story is in the scriptures because she did the right thing. And it's just beautiful. She goes and makes something for the prophet Elijah. And every time she reaches into the barrel of meal, she has more and lives for more than one day, for quite some time after that. Just a beautiful story. But this is a great story of obedience for the person who feels like it's too costly to obey a certain commandment. Paying tithing is too costly. Going on a mission is too costly. Or maybe there might be something else in your life that just seems a little bit too much to have to pay. But if you say to the Lord, "As you wish," and you do it, the Lord is able to open up the heavens and pour down blessings upon you in ways that you can't understand. Miraculous ways. Another story, it's a favorite story probably for all of us, is Nephi. He's got several stories about obedience that are just beautiful. But the one I love also especially is that he never gave up on going back to get the plates. He never gave up. He knew that the Lord was going to prepare a way. So he kept pressing forward. Eventually the Lord opened the door and prepared the way, and he was able to go back and get the plates. Have you ever had a commandment that was difficult to keep and you just had to keep working at it until finally you could? That's a good story for someone who's in that situation. Just keep pressing forward and have faith in the Lord that he will open the door, and he will, as he did with Nephi. One last story I want to share and just have you think about is Naaman, who was captain of the Syrian army. He also had that scary disease, that dreaded disease called leprosy. That would be horrible to have a disease like that. And he learns that the prophet Elisha has the power to heal. And so he packs up his gifts and travels to meet the prophet. Instead, the messenger, I think it was Gehazi, was sent out to meet him and tells him Elisha's message, which is for him to go and dip himself 7 times in the River Jordan. Okay? So this is where it gets real difficult for Naaman. That makes no sense at all. I've got plenty of rivers where I live, and I could go dip myself in those rivers if I wanted to. Why does it have to be the River Jordan? It just makes no sense. And sometimes we struggle with a commandment that maybe just doesn't make sense to us. What does the Lord expect us to do? As you wish. Eventually, luckily in this story, somebody talks him into it. He's got a good friend. And that's another thing for us to remember. If you see someone else struggling to keep a commandment, be the good friend that was like in Naaman's story and say, no, you really ought to go try it. You really ought to do it. Encourage him to be righteous. Because that's what saved Naaman. And he finally said, all right, I'll go do it. And he did exactly what the prophet told him to. And the leprosy leaves him. Beautiful story. If you're ever struggling with a commandment because you think it doesn't quite make sense to you, why would he ask us or expect this of us? Just go forward and do it like Naaman did. And as you exercise your faith, the Lord will show you why. Now the Lord will never command us or never force us to obey a commandment. You remember this scripture in 2 Nephi 2, verse 27 and 28. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given unto them which are expedient unto man, and they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. See, the Lord gives us our agency, and we can choose. And then he says, and now, my son, I would that you should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit and not choose eternal death. You know, sometimes when we are faced with these choices, though, it's like, you know, Enoch, as he preached to the wicked people that he was preaching to, the Lord said that their ears were dull of hearing and their hearts were hardened and their eyes cannot see afar off. And when you're faced with temptations, like this is all you can see. It's right there in front of you. You can only see the temptation. Your eyes can't see afar off to the consequences that happen down the road. And so you're taken in by the temptation. But one of the things we need to learn is that choosing liberty and eternal life means keeping the commandments now. Don't just look at the temptation in front of you, but look afar off into the future and what the consequences might be. I know that's a hard concept to get. When I was younger, I went over to my uncle's farm when I was about 14 years old, and my cousin and I, we got into our mischief here and there. One of the things we did was we threw firecrackers at the cows. It was so funny. I mean, all we could see was that right in front of us, how funny it was to see those cows running in circles and bucking, and they were Holstein dairy cows. And all we could think about was how funny that was, throwing firecrackers at the cows. We didn't realize how hard they would be to milk that night. And another thing we didn't know, we didn't understand that the corral, the dirt, the ground in the corral, it's not dirt. It's something that burns. And when you throw firecrackers at the cows, it starts these little tiny fires out there in the corral. And so there's little fires all over the corral smoking. And I can remember like it was yesterday, my cousin dragging a hose across the corral and putting out those little fires. So we thought we had them out. And I think they must have burned down and tunneled or something like that, because the next day we had more fires out there in the corral. They just pop up everywhere. So just like it was yesterday. I can remember seeing my cousin again another day dragging that hose across the corral and putting out those fires. You know, consequences. I guess sometimes you have to just experience it to learn to keep a commandment. But it's so much better if you don't have to go through that. If you could just listen, if we could all just listen better and keep a commandment when we first heard it. And one final thing I'd like to talk to you about. Another type of obedience is putting our trust in that Spirit that leads us to do good. That's in Doctrine and Covenants 11:12. And now verily, verily, I say unto you, put your trust in that Spirit which leadeth to do good, yea, to do justly, to walk humbly, to judge righteously, and this is my Spirit. Now, Elder Perry in conference, he said that it's kind of like a team of horses. If they're a well-trained team of horses, they've got this bit in their mouth, and the driver, who in his analogy that he was sharing in conference, is the Lord, and he just has to give it a little tug on the reins, and that horse that's well-trained and an obedient horse will just feel that tug and turn just with the slightest tug. And Elder Perry said, you know, the Lord doesn't give us strong tugs. He respects our agency and doesn't want to have to force anybody. So he's just very gentle tugs. And that's why when you're listening to the gifts of the Holy Ghost, when you're listening to that Spirit, it's not always strong. It's a gentle, peaceful tug to get you to do what's right. If you could just be obedient to those gentle tugs, it would keep you from danger or steer your life in the right direction. I had a mission companion who I thought was especially good at this. And at first, I didn't like what he wanted to do. One of the things was to go visit a man in prison. Well, the man that we were visiting in prison is probably still in prison today. I'm pretty sure he is, and I knew we couldn't baptize him, but he wanted to go visit this man in prison. He was feeling the tugs of the Spirit a lot more than I was when it come to that. But we ended up baptizing one of the prison guards. It's a beautiful story. I wish I had time to tell it to you. Just amazing how that turned out. There was another time I remember we were coming home late from a zone conference. It was getting close to evening. And he said, well, what do you want to do? Should we go tracking or should we just turn in? I said, well, I don't know. What do you want to do? Finally, we decided, well, we'll go tracking. And he said, well, where do you want to go? I said, I don't know. Where do you want to go? And finally, we decided, I said, let the Spirit be your guide. Well, he bows his head at the steering wheel, says a silent prayer, and then lifts his head up. And I'm not kidding. He went like that, turned down another road. He wasn't saying anything to me through the whole thing. And then he stopped the car and said, this is it. Got out of the car, knocked a few doors, and baptized the guy. I thought, why can't every day on my mission be like that? I could have baptized 750 people if we could have done it that way every day. But one last story, I think this one's my favorite of all. It's an old lady, very old lady, who was very depressed. He wanted to go teach her, and I thought, well, okay, you're the senior companion. I just kind of went along. But this old lady was depressed because her husband was in a nursing home and dying. And it was so sad. I got to tell you, we would give her the missionary discussions. It only took a little while before I realized that nothing was going into her head. She was in a complete fog of depression. So what could we do with this lady? Well, we could go over to her house and sit and listen. We could mow her lawn, play fetch with the dog. That was it. But we continued to do that. we just kept going over to her house because he felt like we needed to be there for her. And in hindsight, I think, yeah, that was right. But back then, I was thinking, oh, come on, let's get on and go find someone to baptize because she's not going to go anywhere with this. Well, I had forgotten about that story for 25 years until one Sunday morning, June of 2010, the first week in June, I woke up thinking about it and feeling sorrow for this lady. By the end of the day, I had dismissed it from my mind completely. The following week, I woke up again. Sorrow for this lady. Why couldn't we have gotten through to her? How sad. Her husband was dying. She was depressed. We were teaching her that families can be together forever. How sad that is that we as missionaries were there trying to teach her the very thing that could have lifted her from the sorrow that she was feeling. And this was weighing on my heart. And so I went downstairs and the dusty journal, opened it up, tried to find her name, couldn't find her name. Went to church, and I came home thinking about it still, and I thought, okay, I'll give it one last shot. And I went downstairs and just opened up my mission journal like this. And there was her name right there, right in front of me. Her name was Grace Wadford. I kind of got excited. Family history work, right? So this was a mystery to me. Who did she marry? Who was it that was dying? What was his name? And so I started to get into family history research and found that it was her husband's name was Cooley, and her maiden name was Grace Stenger. And so I went to, after I got all that together and the marriage records together, I went to the family search website. And interestingly enough, found that her husband had been baptized in the Columbia, South Carolina temple around June 1st of 2010. But she wasn't connected to him in the system. And so I contacted an LDS relative of theirs who had now been baptized, and he had all this work to do, he said. He said, yeah, if you want to, you can go be baptized for her because I've got so much work to do. I'm never going to get ahead of all of this. And I don't think I even told him the full story of how I taught her on my mission. But I went to work one morning, and I worked at the church office building. So I was right there at the Salt Lake Temple. Instead of going into the church office building, I went into the Salt Lake Temple and went downstairs to the baptistry and had my pink card, and I handed it to the guy, and he brought it back in like 10 minutes with her confirmation and baptism done and recorded. And I walked through that tunnel that goes from the Salt Lake Temple baptistry to the church office building parking lot, tears in my eyes. So I thought about the grace and the love that Heavenly Father has for his children. And the great blessing of salvation that was brought into her life. Please don't ignore the tugs of the Spirit when they come your way. It's a loving Heavenly Father that wants to bring happiness and joy into your life. And He will do that. I want to bear you my testimony that obedience, there is nothing like it. Keep the commandments and you'll be safe. And you'll have a happy and a wonderful life. And I leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.